Morning, everyone. Morning. I hope you're all well. If you've not managed to already, just turn to the person next to you and just welcome them and say good morning. That'll do, that'll do. Especially if you travel here in the same car, you know, that's... A couple of notices as well as a warm welcome to any visitors with us and to everyone, in fact. It's great this morning that we have Cameron here to bring God's word. I'm sure that God will speak to us if we let him. And I'm sure we'll think about that over the course of this morning as Cam brings God's word. We'll meet during the week, or certainly the ladies will meet during the week at 1:30 on Tuesday, and our fellowship groups will meet this week. There's questions in the intimation sheet, but there's no passage on the questions, and a few questions have been asked, what are we looking at? So it will be based on this morning's passage of Psalm 139. The groups themselves will meet at the Hamiltons at 2:30 on Wednesday afternoon, the Clinkscales at 7 o'clock, the Cooks at 7:30, and our house at 7:30 as well. You're welcome to join any group. If you're free on Wednesday evening, even if you haven't been in a group before, then please just link in with one of the leaders or just turn up. Then that's absolutely fine. So just to repeat, 2:30 at the Hamiltons, 7 o'clock at the Clinkscales, and 7:30 at the Cooks or the Russells on Wednesday. Couple of other notices to call out. Many of you will be aware Doris had her 100th birthday a few weeks ago. I don't think we intimated how much was raised at that event. Doris asked for no presents, but for gifts to be given to Malawi, and £1,000 was raised on that evening for Malawi. So that's superb, and thanks to everyone for that. We had a soup lunch last Sunday as well with the gifts we'll be also going to Malawi. And that money is still to be counted, so we'll announce next week how much was raised there. Thanks also to everyone, ladies in particular, who've handed in handbags. We've got more than 70 handbags handed in, which is fantastic. In the next few weeks, we'll be communicating about how we fill those handbags with perfume and soap and other hygiene things for ladies. And we'll also be putting together school packs for boys and girls, pencils, pens. So more on that in the next couple of weeks. We probably will look to bulk buy. In the past, when we've done shoe boxes, we find it was much easier to buy in bulk and look for donations. Otherwise, you get some people going and buying 5 pencils at £3, when we know if we source in bulk, we can probably get 300 pencils for £5. So, more on that in the next couple of weeks. One other thing just to call out, the Celebration of Hope event in Falkirk in the middle of June, June 15th to the 17th. We've had Life and Witness classes running for the last few weeks, and they've been very beneficial for all those who've attended. But start thinking and praying about this. Is there people that you could invite along? Many will maybe remember the evangelistic meetings that Billy Graham had in the 50s and also in the 90s. And this maybe won't be on the same scale, but will still be the opportunity for us to invite people and to go along ourselves to support that. So please do be praying about that and add it to your calendars just now. We will be having a coffee morning on the 12th of May. So again, just something else for your diaries. 12th of May will be a coffee morning. And more information to follow on that. And the word for today, copies of that, if you use that in your daily devotions, then they are available. If not at the back of the church, then certainly they'll be in the room next door. Those, I think, are all the intimations. I would say we do meet tonight at 6 o'clock, and also we'll meet next Sunday at 11 and 6. Cameron, thank you.
The Lord calls us into his presence this morning from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Please stand with me and sing to our God. O God, our help in ages past. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you that you are our help in ages past and you are our hope for years to come. We bless your name. We praise your name this day. We thank you that for this day that you have sanctified, that you have set aside for us to come together and worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you call us into your presence this day. We thank you, Lord, that even though our sin drives us out of your presence, you have condescended, you have sent your Son to stand in our place, to take away our sin. Lord, we know that all too often we are prone to wander. We know that all too often our throats are as open graves. We know that all too often we choose the way of death. Lord, we're confronted by your word that tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. That there's none who understands. There's none who seek after you. We're confronted by your word that tells us that even we have turned aside and that we have become useless. Lord, we know that left to ourselves, our feet are swift to shed blood. Our feet are swift to the path of misery and destruction. That we don't know the way of peace. But yet, Lord, you are gracious and merciful. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You are good to all, and you have mercy over all that you have made. So, Lord, we thank you this day that you have had mercy on us. We thank you for the way in which you have worked to draw us into your presence. We thank you, Lord, that even now we can call out to you because we have an advocate who sits at your right hand and even now intercedes for us. We thank you that you've not only accomplished redemption through the work of your Son, but you've applied it through the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that through the Spirit we have become children. We have become sons of the Most High God. That we are joint heirs with Christ. Lord, we ask you now to use this time, this place, to remind us of your gospel and to cause us to believe your gospel. Lord, may we take hold of the very great and precious promises that you lay before us in your word preached, your word sung, your word prayed. May we grab hold of those promises today. May we see them as true and faithful. May we know that all of the promises are yea and amen in your Son. And Lord, even now we know that even our prayers are tainted with sin. Even our prayers need to become better, and we need to know how to pray. Your Son, when he was with his disciples, taught them to pray, and thus, Lord, we even now take as our own that prayer that your Son taught to his disciples when they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And we take that as our own and we say,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We will, as is our custom on the Sundays that we are taking communion, we will confess our faith together. As we do that, we'll stand to do this one with another. If as you're reading the words of the Apostles' Creed, you say, I don't believe that, we invite you to stand in solidarity with us and contemplate what these words are saying, the truth of the gospel. So if you will, please join me in standing to confess our faith, not only to one another, but before a watching world, saying,
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended in heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's remain standing and sing Psalm 81.
Sound the trumpet.
The scripture reading today comes from Psalm 139. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is bright as day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it. Very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the sea. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his blessing to it. We will remain seated to sing, Be Thou My Vision, as the offering is taken up.
In prayer, but just before we do that, I'd like us to do something different this morning. So I will pause partway through the prayer, and just within yourself, I would like to pray for the person that's sitting next to you or in front of you. Now, you might not know their needs, you might not even know the person, but just take a few minutes just to pray for them, and that God will touch them and bless them and meet their needs. If you're not used to praying, if it's something that's new to you, then just spend a few minutes in quiet contemplation before God and ask that God will just really open up and give you understanding this morning as you meet in His presence. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can sing those words, that You are our High King of Heaven. We thank You that You're an amazing and an awesome God. We thank You that You're creator of everything. We think of other words in hymns, that You're creator of the rolling spheres and ineffably supreme. Father, we thank You that You are an amazing and an awesome God, that perhaps our brains and our bodies can't even fathom just how great You are and how You made this world and everything in it, how You made us and everything we see with our eyes in creation in each new day. And Father, we just thank You for this. And yet we thank You even more that we can call You Father, that You're someone who cares for us and loves us. And perhaps even exceeds our view of what a father can be, because You are the best Father who knows everything that His children need. We thank You that we can call You Father. We thank You that we can call You friend, because You're there supporting us, helping us, leading us and guiding us, keeping us true. We thank You that through Jesus we can call You Saviour, Lord, and King. We thank You for all that Jesus did for us on that cross. And as we think later on around the emblems of communion and that bread and that wine, Father, we thank You for all that Jesus did. We thank You for Your Spirit comforting us, helping us in each day of our lives. We thank You for the way that the Scripture is opened up to us and we gain understanding. We thank You for the way that when we go a different way, that these are revealed to us and that we're instructed and rebuked and corrected in the way that we need to go. And Lord, You know our struggles. You know that we still sin. You know that we still stray off that path that You've told us to stay on, and we go our own way and we don't listen to You. Lord, You know the times when we get angry, when we shouldn't. You know the times when we worry, when You've told us not to worry because You have everything in hand. You know the times when we get sidetracked by the things of this world and just go our own way and do our own thing. And Father, we're sorry for these things, but we thank You that You've promised that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just and will forgive us. We thank You, Father, for the many promises that although we still slip up, that You promised that You will forgive us. And Father, we thank You for this. We thank You for the help that You provide for us day by day. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way that the Bible speaks to us, instructs us, that the way that we can gather from it how to live our life and how to stay on that steady, narrow path. We thank You for Your love, that You are always willing to forgive, always waiting to forgive and always welcoming us back. We thank You for Your protection and for Your providence. We thank You for our church here, for the way that You've led us here this morning. Father, we thank You for each other. And just for a short time within ourselves, we would bring each other before You. Father, we thank You for the promises that You give us. We thank You of the promise and claim it this morning that You gave to Jeremiah. Call on Me and that You'll be able to give us understanding. We claim that, Father. We would call on You this morning and pray that as Your word is open to us, we would have understanding and that we would be able to learn from it. We thank you as a body of your people that there are so many promises we can claim. We pray that, as the writer of the Hebrews mentioned, that we should not give up meeting together, that we should encourage one another. In fact, that we should just stir one another up in the things that we should be doing. Help us to do this, Father, as a church here. We know that we have the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. The only thing that stops us really is ourselves. And Father, we pray that you would make us open to just following the path that you have for us, to look at the vision that you give us and to really follow in your footsteps. Father, we know that that's not true for everyone in this world, and there's many Christians that face persecution. Father, we just pray for them this morning in various different countries, and even in our country, Father, if there are any that suffer under persecution, we just pray that you would bless them, strengthen them, provide them with the encouragement that they need. Father, we pray for marginalized peoples as well, and people who are just suffering, for those that are having to flee homes, for those that are facing the atrocities of terrorist regimes or just in countries where it's difficult to live their life. Father, we pray that you would support people today, and that people would know of your love, and that people would be led to those that can share your gospel message with them. Father, we think of our own land and how that gospel message needs to be shared with so many people. We thank you for the opportunity we have in June in this celebration of hope with Will Graham. Father, we pray that many people in Scotland would attend that event, that many people would hear your word and would be able to understand it, and would be able to confess you as Lord and Saviour and ask for forgiveness of their sins. Father, we know that it's only you that can cause a stirring to happen in our land, and we pray that something would happen this year. We pray that we would be much in prayer about this, and that we would be thinking about how we can help and how we can invite people along, that people would hear your gospel. Father, we thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for Cameron coming to share your word. We pray that we would, as we listen, that we would really hear. But as we listen, that we would stir our hearts and that we would know that you're speaking to us, Father. We just pray, Lord, that this time is precious. This time is your time. We thank you for it. And we just ask that as we praise and worship you, that you would fill us anew with a sense of who you are. Amen.
Let's stand and sing one more time together. Thou whose almighty word. Please stand with me.
Give us free hearts.
you may be seated. As I was preparing this sermon this week, I was watching the news online and heard about what was happening with Alfie Evans, and then I also heard about this van attack in Toronto, and was saddened. I added to a list of other sadnesses that I've heard about and talked to people about these last few weeks and months. Friends suffering from sickness and death in their family, revelations of secrets that families had long kept silent, shaking them to the core as they come to light. I'm preparing this sermon on Psalm 139, and all the while in the background, these things are happening in our wider world, in my own personal world. I'm sure in your own world, you can name things that are striking and saddening. And in the background of all of this, you're reading a psalm like Psalm 139. Before we jump into this psalm, let's pray to the Lord that He remind us of His truth, strengthen us in His grace, so that we're prepared to go out into this world and preach the gospel to the ends. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before You now and we humble ourselves. We know that without a work of Your Spirit, we will neither hear nor respond to Your word. So Lord, we ask You to remember your promise to meet us here, to minister to us through Your Spirit so that we may see Jesus. Open Your word to us and us to Your word that we may be conformed to the image of Your Son. We pray this in His name, in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of His Spirit, who live and reign with You, one God, always and forever. Amen and amen. The men of this church can testify to the fact that I love catechisms. I love the confessions. I find them to be quite enjoyable to read. I often just read them in my spare time. As I was preparing Psalm 139, I kept coming back to a catechism that is incredibly in depth. It's first catechism, or a catechism for young children, and questions in this catechism kept coming to my mind. You see, as I studied this psalm, as I looked at this psalm, I realized that this psalm shows us a truth. It shows us the truth that in a world filled with death, destruction, and decay, in a world where death, destruction, and decay are still the enemy, the defeated enemy, but yet the enemy nonetheless, the only weapons that we have in that war, the only weapons that we have in the battle are these simple truths that we teach our children. And in our family, Calvin is working through the children's catechism. He listens to it as he's going to bed in music form. And they're simple truths. The first question, who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. It's simple truths that we teach our children. You see, the truths set forth in Psalm 139 are not that profound. They're the simple truths that we teach our children. And in fact, as I thought about Psalm 139, I was reminded of four of the catechism questions themselves. Catechism question number 12. Does God know all things? Verses 1 through 6. Catechism question number 10, where is God? Verses 7 through 12. Question number 13, can God do all things? Verses 13 through 16. And lastly, the question 143 in this, will the Lord Jesus come again? In verses 17 through 24. All of these questions, as we look at this psalm, all of these questions come together to show forth the truth that in a world where death, decay, and destruction are still the enemy, the only weapons we have in that fight are the simple truths that we teach our children. Now, before we get too far into this, you may want to stop and say, Cam, I don't see anything to do with death, destruction, and decay. I've read this psalm before. It's a beautiful psalm. I really like it. Most of us really enjoy reading up to verse 18, and then we put it down and we forget that there's more in the psalm. But let me argue for us today as we study this, that this psalm is actually a psalm of lament. That David is writing this in the midst of lament, though it doesn't have a traditional lamentation structure, it is a lament. And specifically in verses 19 through 22, we see this lament come out. David is pointing out to us that he is in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, and he's crying out to the Lord for justice and righteousness. David is lamenting the death and destruction that he sees around him. And more specifically, he is lamenting the wicked people that he sees embodying that death and destruction. And in the midst of this, the only response that David has is to run to the character and nature of who God is. This psalm becomes a part of Israel's corporate worship. And therefore, it becomes a paradigm for how we, God's people, are to respond when we see death, destruction, and decay, when we see evil people in the world prospering. So when confronted with the realities of this wicked world, what does David do? Well, the first thing David does is ask the question, does God know all things? And we see this in verses 1 to 6. The very first thing the psalmist can do here is contemplate the world around him and only rely on the fact that God utterly knows him. The Lord knows everything there is to know about him. So to the question, does God know all things? His only answer is yes, nothing can be hidden from God. In the face of this truth, his only response is to be awed by it. And he's humbled by the fact that God knows all things. That God is the God that is all-knowing. The psalmist admits the fact that there is a vast gulf between what he knows and what God knows. An early church father by the name of John Chrysostom speaks of this experience of the psalmist this way. He says, "We wonder at the beauty of columns, of mural art, of physical bloom, of youth. Again, we wonder at the open sea, its limitless depth. We wonder fearfully when we stoop down and see how deep it is." It was in this way that the prophet stooped down and looked at the limitless and yawning sea of God's wisdom, and he was struck with shuddering. He was deeply frightened. He drew back and he said in a loud voice, "Your knowledge is too wondrous for me. It is too lofty. I cannot attain it." So the question, does God know all things? The simple answer that the psalmist gives us is yes, nothing can be hidden from God. This is the first comfort. This is the first weapon that we have. When we face a world where death, destruction, and decay are still the enemy, this is the first thing that we run to. Nothing can be hidden from God. Yet in verses 7 through 12, we see the second weapon that the psalmist places in our hands when he asks the question, where is God? David tells us that wherever he goes, he finds God there. He asks the question, where can I go from to get away from your spirit? Where can I flee? He tries to ascend. He tries to descend. He tries to go to the east. He goes to the west, and he finds that there is not one place where God is not present. The Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck puts it this way. He says, God is the creator, and all that exists is and remains his in an absolute sense. He is the Lord, the possessor of heaven and earth, exalted above all creatures, also above all space. Heaven and earth cannot contain him, how much less an earthly temple. But neither is he excluded from space. He fills heaven and earth with his presence. No one can hide from him. He is a God at hand, no less than a God from afar. In him we live and move and have our being. David's response to the question of where is God is, God is everywhere. It's a simple answer that we teach our children. When our children ask, where is God? We say, God is everywhere. No matter where David turns, he finds that God is there. He cannot get away from him. No matter where David turns, he ends up where God already is. He cannot get away from God. He is hemmed in. Does God know all things? David says, yes, nothing can be hidden from God. Where is God? David says, God is everywhere. The next question then that David has to ask is, well, can God do all things? If God knows all things, if God is everywhere, well, can God then do all things? The answer to this question reminds us once again that the only weapons that we have in this battle where we look around and we see death, destruction, and decay as our enemies, as the enemies of God, where we see the world, the flesh, and the devil fighting against God, the only weapons that we have are to lean on the character and nature of who God is. It's these simple truths that we teach our children. David, in verses 13 through 16, gives us the answer to the question, can God do all things? David answers this question by simply looking at himself. He points to the glorious nature of his creation. The way in which God creates all human beings. He looks at the fact that even while he was being created in the hidden parts of his mother, he was not hidden from God. God's work extends to the greatness of the Highlands of Scotland, to the intricacies of the human body. Can God do all things? The only answer David can give in this moment is yes, God can do all his holy will. These three questions and answers work as the weapons that the Lord has given us in the midst of the battle. Does God know all things? Yes, nothing can be hidden from God. Where is God? God is everywhere. Can God do all things? Yes, God can do all his holy will. We could easily come to think that the psalmist is putting together a psalm of omni this and omni that. That is, as we look at the psalm, we could easily say, well, this is a psalm about God's omniscience, that is, that he knows everything. Or it's a psalm about his omnipotence, that is, that he's all powerful. Or it's a psalm about his omnipresence, that is, that he's everywhere at all times. It would be easy to look at this psalm and think that it's just a mini systematic theology for us to kind of figure out who God is. But what we see in Psalm 139 is that we would be missing the point if that's all we thought this was. You see, Psalm 139 is our theology, our knowledge of God applied to life. In a world filled with death, decay, and destruction, in a world where death, decay, and destruction are still the enemy, David is able to speak these words and then turn to doxological praise. Because he knows that as well as God knows him, God knows his enemies. God knows those that are up against him. He knows this world well enough to know that death, destruction, and decay are the enemy. And so David proclaims, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. He's about to turn to the pressing issues in life, but before he gets there, he starts to contemplate God. As he's contemplating God, the only response that he can have at that moment is praise. He praises God in the midst of his pain and suffering, in the midst of disease and death, in the midst of decay and destruction. David knows that God knows him completely. And God knows his enemies completely as well. God knows the world, the flesh, and the devil better than we do. The devil is his devil. The flesh is his flesh. The world is his world. He will have his way with it. So David can be confident at that moment. At that moment as he's about to look at the world and tell the Lord, Lord, these are the problems that I have. David can come before the Lord with confidence, knowing that his complaint will be heard and the Lord will respond. I'm reminded of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford, who was a great Scottish reformer. Rutherford talks about this and he says, "My faith has no bed to sleep in, but the omnipotence of God. That is, I can only rest in the fact that I know who my God is, that he is all powerful. That's the only place that I can place my faith." Immediately after this doxology, David sees the wicked and asks the Lord to act. The wicked are marked by two sins, as we can see here. They are bloodthirsty and they blaspheme. They take the Lord's name in vain, that is. Quite honestly, we could say that they neither love God nor love their neighbor. David looks to the Lord as he makes his appeal. And he appeals to the Lord to act in justice toward the wicked. David throws his lot in with the Lord, if you will. And he says, those who rise up against the Lord neither love God nor love their enemies. And he then counts himself as one of their enemies. And at this moment, though, it's striking to note that David stops. He stops himself short. And he says, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. As he starts to discuss the wicked, David's response is to pause for a moment. He pauses to consider himself and his life, and he realizes that as he is calling on the Lord to bring justice on the wicked, that in his heart he is just like them. It's easier for us to look around at the world and condemn those with whom we are not in league with. So we can often look around and say, oh Lord, thank you that we are not as bad as ISIS. Oh Lord, thank you that we are not in the Church of Scotland or the Church of England. We can get really, really easy for us to thank the Lord for not making us as bad as the tax collector. Yet when it comes to the evils that hit close to home, we're much more apt to find ways of justifying ourselves, aren't we? The ways in which we don't love our neighbors by stepping on them so that we can get the next job promotion. The way I yell at my child because I was tired. He was acting up. I don't invite people over to my house because, it's just a crazy time right now. I know that this lonely person needs a meal, and they would really love to be in our home for a meal, but life's just a little crazy. The way in which we blaspheme God and take His name in vain when we murmur at the providences of the Lord, or when we're afraid to speak the truth of who God is to a watching world, or if we take the name of Christian and blaspheme our Lord by not living like one. As David considers those around him, his immediate response is to say, I am just like them. And he's rightly outraged by those around him. He calls on the Lord to act in justice. It's a right justice. It's a right outrage. It's a right wrath and indignation. Yet he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop by just condemning those outside the camp. He doesn't stop there. He calls on the Lord to look at him, to root out the evil that is in his own heart. He calls on the Lord to search him out, to know him, to root out the evil that is in him. David's prayer isn't that isn't just to have sin rooted out, however, it's to be placed on the way everlasting, to be given a changed life, to be put in a new direction. David is praying that he be led to Jesus, to the Messiah. You see, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them. And Thomas, he's got to love him. He's always got these practical questions. Thomas looks at the Lord and says, "Lord, but we don't know where you're going. How can we get there? You're preparing a place for us, but we don't know where it is, and we don't know how to get there." And Jesus' response is simple yet profound. You know that response. Jesus looks at Thomas and he says, "Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, David knew that he needed the Lord to put him on the way everlasting. And Jesus declares that he is the way everlasting. He is the way that David needed to be put on. He is the way that we, as we look at ourselves and know that I can't do this, he is the way that we need to be put on. And at this point in the sermon, you're probably asking yourself, you're saying, "Cam, you told me that there were 4 points at the beginning of this sermon. You've talked about 3. Where's this 4th one coming?" Well, it's the answer to the very end of this psalm. It's a section that we're looking at right now. Will the Lord Jesus come again? You see, in a world of death, destruction, and decay, in a world where death, destruction, and decay are still the enemy, the question that this psalm pushes us to ask is, will this ever end? Will the sin in my own heart ever finally and for once be rooted out? In a world where immediately following Christ's birth, all of the babies under the age of 2 in Bethlehem are slaughtered, the only question that we can ask is, will this ever end? In a world where 140 million children are orphaned at this moment, the only question that we can ask is, will this ever end? In a world where this country alone, in 2016, aborted 185,000 children, the question that we have to ask is, will this ever end? In a world where thousands of children are regularly being recruited for militaries and militias around the world, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, will this evil ever end? In a world where innocents are killed by bombs that mistakenly or not so mistakenly hit civilians, we must ask ourselves, will this ever end? This psalm points us to that truth. It points us to the truth that evil in this world is the enemy, yet evil is always embodied, and therefore evil always has an end. The psalm tells us that evil will come to an end. Will Christ come again? Will the Lord Jesus come again? The psalm tells us, yes, he will come to return. He will return and he will judge the world on the last day. See, Christ will come back and he will put this world right. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that, in a sense, this judgment has already begun. It shows itself forth in the fiery trials that the church experiences. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, Peter tells us this. He says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? The present suffering that the church experiences is for its sanctification. The present suffering that we experience is for our sanctification. The bride of Christ will be presented to the Lord as a spotless bride one day. Today, if you find yourself walking through the valley of the shadow of death, or as Rutherford puts it, if you find yourself in the cellar of God's affliction, look for the choicest wines. Rest in the knowledge that the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. Have your faith make its bed in the character and nature of who God is. Have your faith make its bed in the character of God as seen in the face of Christ, who is the exact imprint of the nature of God, the radiance of God's glory. Judgment begins at the household of God. However, judgment does not stop with us. It pushes forward into the world around us. Christ will come again and He will judge the wicked. In this world where death, decay, and destruction are still the enemy, we've been given weapons in the battle. And the weapons are these simple truths that we teach our children. Does God know all things? Yes. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Where is God? God is everywhere. Can God do all things? Yes, God can do all His holy will. Will the Lord Jesus come again? Yes, He will return to judge the world on the last day. Yet we don't just hold these truths as abstract facts in our heads, but we must believe these truths. We don't just teach these truths, but these truths must be remembered. We live these truths. We teach them to our children. We speak these truths to our neighbors and our friends. We see how these truths change our lives and our responses to the world. You see, the proper end of theology, the proper end of our study of God is lived knowledge, wisdom. One theologian, Alexander Hales, puts it this way. He says, theology is more of a virtue than an art, more wisdom than factual knowledge. It consists more in virtue and efficacy than in contemplation and knowledge. So in a world filled with death, destruction, and decay, in a world where death, destruction, and decay are the enemies, the defeated enemy, but the enemy nonetheless, the weapons we have in this battle are these simple truths. The simple truths that we teach our children, the simple truths that we learn in our childhood. And then we go speaking these simple truths to our neighbors in word and deed. We go declaring the truth of the gospel. We go declaring the truth of who our God is and what He has done. And therefore, we are able to go out into this world singing. We're able to go out into this world singing that glorious gospel truth. That when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of our own guilt within, we're able to look up at Christ and see Him there, who put an end to all our sin. And because our sinless Savior died, our sinful souls are counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You thanking You for this gospel truth. We thank You, Lord, for the fact that the gospel is true. That You are a God who can do all things, who knows all things, and who is everywhere. And that You will put this world right on the last day. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself. But even as we look at ourselves and know that we do not measure up, we know that you have put us on the way everlasting because you have put us in Christ. And even now a place is prepared for us where we may go and dwell in your presence forever. So Lord, we ask you to bury that truth in our hearts, to teach us to live that truth, to teach us to speak that truth in everything that we say and do. We pray this confident that you will do it. We pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit who live and reign with you, one God, always and forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing together that hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. Is that the Lord has promised to come to us even while we were yet sinners. The flow of Scripture is amazing in that the Lord places us in His presence in the garden and we reject that. And yet, immediately upon us sinning, upon us being cast out of His presence, the Lord promises to provide a way for us to come back into His presence. And thus every Sunday as we gather together, we hear the Lord beckon us to come into His presence and the call to worship. We hear the gospel preached, and then when we come to the Lord's table, we actually sit down in fellowship with Him. He beckons us not only into His presence, but to sit down at His table as friends. What John Calvin says that every time we come to this table, the Holy Spirit ministers to us. And He ushers us up into the heavenlies where we may feast with Christ Himself. It's a beautiful picture. And Paul, as he's contemplating this, as he's thinking about this, as he's writing the Corinthians, he says that He gives us what was given to Him, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And after giving thanks, He broke the bread and He said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup on that night and He raised the cup and He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." As Paul considers this more and more, Paul says that that as we come to this table, we proclaim that truth, the truth of the gospel. But in eating bread and drinking wine, we proclaim the truth of the gospel until Christ comes back. And therefore, Paul gives us a stern warning. He says that as we come to this table, we should examine ourselves. We should examine ourselves to make sure that we know who Christ is. Paul's not telling us that we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we've lived a perfect life, or that we've confessed every sin that we possibly could have done. If that were true, none of us would be able to take of the table. What Paul is telling us is, examine yourself to make sure that you know that you are in Christ. Examine yourselves to make sure that you know that you have been baptized and that you have professed faith and said, yes, Lord, this is my truth. You are my God. I am part of your people. This is what Paul calls us to this day. This is what the Lord Jesus calls us to as we come to this table. If today you can say, yes, yes, the Lord is my Lord. Yes, Jesus died for my sins. He has cleansed me. He has brought me into the presence of God. Then the table is for you. Take, drink, eat, remember, believe. Believe the gospel. If today that isn't the case, don't just sit there. Let the elements go by, but don't just sit there. Know that today is the day of salvation. Run to Jesus. Know that you can look at Him in His face, and He will be quick to save you. Know that He will root out the sin in your life and place you on the way everlasting. Run to Jesus. Confess that He is your Lord. And then worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship Him in gladness. And celebrate. Let's pray one more time as we take the elements. Please just take them as you get them, and then we will pray at the end together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for your good gifts. We ask you now to meet us here, to bless us, to minister your Holy Spirit to us through these elements. Minister your grace through the work of your Spirit. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the seed that crushed the serpent's head, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Take, eat, take, drink, remember, believe the gifts of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you even now, awed at the fact that you have called us into your presence, awed at the fact that you have adopted us as sons, awed at the fact that your Son shed His own blood for us, that your Spirit even now dwells in us. We thank you for your great salvation, a salvation that we cannot comprehend, and we will spend the rest of eternity growing to understand. We thank you for this, Lord. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing together, Jesus Shall Reign.
Thank you.
Hear now the blessing of our Lord as we go out into his world. From 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.